Coffee with Jesus. We'll learn more about what that's got to do with anything in a little while. So, the topic of our summer series this year is Discipleship Masterclass. And in this series, we are looking at five things that are important parts of the life of one of Christ's disciples. Now, last week, Ariel took us through something that he's passionate about, that a disciple shares the gospel with others. This week, I'll be talking about something I'm passionate about. The next part of a disciple's life is that a disciple reads God's word. Now, a question that many Christians ask is, how do I read God's word? Despite the simplicity of this question, there are two distinctly different ways you can answer it. You can focus on, how do I understand the Bible? Because let's face it can be tricky. Or you can focus on, how do I develop a good habit of reading the Bible regularly? Now, these are both good questions. And we're going to be looking at them both today. But first, let's pray that God would help us to not just read his word, but make it part of ourselves ever more each day. So let's pray. Father God Almighty, we love you and we thank you for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, as we look at understanding your word and making it part of us, I pray that each one of us here would get to know you better. And as we go through life, I pray that you'd help every one of us to get your word into our lives. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now I want to start with a gentle, subtle statement. The Bible was not written to you. Now you'll notice I've got their terms and conditions apply. Now, please note that when I say that, I don't for one moment mean that it doesn't have value for you. Of course it does. Nor am I saying you aren't intended to read it. Of course you are. I'm not even saying that God won't speak to you through the Bible. And in fact, I am absolutely convinced that if you get into God's word, he can and he will speak to you on a daily basis. What I mean by this is that when you read the Bible, the first stage in understanding it properly is recognizing that the Bible is not a letter directly written by God to you personally. Rather, the Bible is a collection of literature written over about 1,000 to 2,000 years from sometime in the second millennium BC until about 100 AD. The material in it has often been transmitted by word of mouth, has been edited, has been translated and compiled and occasionally reworded by many different people over that time. And the 66 books we now have in the Bible are the end process of a careful, of a careful process of selection. The reason these particular books have been preserved for thousands of years, mind you, is because they have proven to be the most useful in helping people to understand God. This collection of works is at the very heart of Christianity. We've just had 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17 read to us. Now I want to focus on verses 16 and 17. Even though this passage was written before the Bible as we know it was complete, we can see that Paul is already developing an understanding of the importance of Scripture. He sees Scripture as coming from God. Now, the word God breathed is important because the word breath is a word that also means spirit. So it talks about God's spirit communicating with us. He says that the word of God is useful for teaching, telling us what God wants us to know, rebuking, telling us what we've got wrong, and also helping us to confront others when they have got things wrong. Correcting, telling us how to put right what we have wrong. And finally, training in righteousness, telling us how to live God's way. And if we have a good understanding of Scripture, we are told that the servant of God will be fully equipped for every good work. Pardon me, my asthma's playing up a bit today. Now, when it comes to understanding the Bible, there are three big problems we need to overcome. Sorry, two big problems. No, three. Look, I rewrote this a couple of times, okay? First of these problems is language. Now, a quick apology here. I'm not going to be doing Hey Bro Hebrew or Greek of the Week for this sermon. Instead, I want to talk about biblical languages in general. Apart from a small amount of the books of Daniel and Ezekiel, which were written in Aramaic, which was the language of the Assyrian Empire, the Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew, which was the language of the Hebrew people and the early Jews. The New Testament, meanwhile, was written in the form of Greek that was the most common written language across the Roman Empire, which is called Koine Greek or Community Greek. It's a kind of slightly dicey form of Greek that is spoken by everybody in the empire rather than the very formal High Greek that you'll get in actual Athens or Sparta. Now, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic are all fairly well-known languages, so scholars have a pretty good understanding of the Bible's original text. But note, that is not the same thing as saying that they have a perfect understanding. There are some places in the Bible where there are words or phrases in Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic which we don't fully understand. By context, we can get a reasonable idea of what they mean in most of these places, but there will always be some places where we're not sure what the translation should be. Added to that, sometimes when we translate a document from one language to another, excuse me again, there are nuances which are lost. This is a reality we always have to deal with in translation, even today. And you know this. You know this because it's part of your own life. Can I give you a demonstration? I'm going to give you one word that most of you probably use all the time, every day. And I guarantee that even if you were an expert in another language, you would have trouble translating it. In fact, never mind another language, if you were talking to a native English speaker from another country, say the UK, South Africa, America, or India, you would struggle to explain some of the nuances that you just use all the time. That word is mate. Now, even if we use only the uniquely Australian meanings of the word, it can mean a friend, g'day mate, someone who's not your friend, there's your mate, a colleague, my mate at work, surprise, mate, frustration, mate, sympathy, oh mate, or amusement, mate. You know, the weird thing is that you and I understand this without ever being taught how it works. Those nuances are understood by all of us, and no Australian English course will ever be able to teach them. We just understand them nonetheless. And the same is true of biblical languages. Whilst the nuances are there and understood by their original readers, they can be very challenging to understand. Now, I know a few of you are probably thinking, well, that's great, but I'm not a Hebrew or Greek scholar. What can I do about it? Fair enough. Not everybody can learn ancient languages. But when we're reading the Bible, all of us can keep in the back of our mind that this is a translation. and translations can be tricky. It's a good idea to vary the translations that we use. When I'm reading the Bible for my everyday quiet time, I tend to use a really loose translation called the Message, because it has a really good way of putting things in different words. But when I am preparing a sermon, I always use the NIV, which is what they technically call a well-balanced translation, in that it is readable, but it also is fairly accurate. If I want to know what something means, I will often look at the same passage in a variety of translations. This helps to give us an idea of what other meanings and nuances might be possible. Now, the NIV has a big advantage in that it's also got footnotes, which give us some idea of what the alternative translations might be. Don't ignore the footnotes. There's actually one in the very passage we're reading, for example. Verse 17 might say, servant of God, or it could mean, but you, man of God. Now, that translation change doesn't make a huge amount of difference there, but there are places where it can have a significant impact. The main thing we need to be able to do is to be aware of translation issues and to have the humility to recognize we might not have a complete understanding of what the Bible says. The second challenge we face is social background. Now, when we read the Bible, we need to keep in our mind that it was written a long time ago, in some places, thousands of years ago, and we don't live in the same world as its writers. Humans are humans, and a lot of the things that we do are the same. But there are many aspects of our lives that are different, and some of those differences affect our understanding of the Bible. I've just given a few here. We may have a king, but our king is constrained by the parliament, a democratic parliament, whereas any king in the Bible is a ruler with near absolute power, including the right to order summary executions. Very different, even though we use the same word. Another one. Most Australians are urban or suburban city dwellers with little or no connection to agriculture and for whom sheep and cattle are mostly encountered in neat plastic wrap pieces in the supermarket freezer. The Bible's original readers mostly grew or raised their own food, and many metaphors reflect a strong understanding of ancient agricultural methods. Another one. The default way of living today is to be employed by someone for money. That's default. This is almost unknown in the Bible. Most people are subsistence farmers who grow their own food, or self-employed craftsmen or merchants, or slaves. We don't even understand the basics of life for most people. One really striking example. All four Gospels include the crucifixion, but none actually describes what happens. Why? Because obviously everybody understands how a crucifixion works. Anybody reading it knows that, right? Well, actually, no. The only reason you and I, or for that matter, anybody after about 500 AD, understands what a crucifixion is like is because we've been taught alongside the Bible. And even then, historians and archaeologists aren't all sure that we know all the details about how it worked. For example, we know that when being crucified, people were nailed to a cross. But we actually don't know what crosses were shaped like. Presumably they were cross-shaped, because that's what the word cross means, but were they shaped like a T, like an X, a plus, or the traditional Christian cross? We actually don't know. We know that people were nailed to a cross, but we have absolutely no idea where the nails go. And if you want to talk to me about that later on, it's actually quite interesting. We have literally one piece of archaeological evidence that gives us one idea of where the nails might have gone. That's it. That's the entire lot. We know people were nailed to the cross, but how that was done, we have no idea. Now, when we're talking about language issues, we can do very little beyond being aware of them. But there is something we can do about differences in social background, and that is to always consider, continue learning about the world in which the Bible was written. Although there will always be things that are unknown about how the original writers and readers lived, there is a lot that we do know. And I strongly recommend this book here, Survey of the New Testament by Robert Gundry. Now, the thing I love about this book is that as it goes through parts of the Bible and helps you to understand them, it also goes through social context. Why is that the way it is? Why is it written that way? I very strongly recommend you. It's a fantastic book. There are many other books that you can find which will help with this. Always keep on learning. We need to approach the text of the Bible humbly, knowing that it's a translation and that we may not understand it fully, but also with a willingness to know more. Now, the third big challenge is genre and context. Now, nearly every time I preach, you'll hear me talk about context. But it is critically important that when we read the Bible, we ensure we know what the intention of the writer was. And this depends on what the writer is reading. Now, we all automatically understand this to an extent. When you go to the library, you find that the books are labeled with call numbers. And one of the commonest ways to number books separates them first into fiction and non-fiction. It is obvious that you don't read a fiction book the same way as a non-fiction book. When I read The Martian, I recognize that that's a fictional story. It helps if there's a little bit of understandable real-life context in it, but most of the time, the stuff that's in there, that's not real. That's fictional. When I read Failure is Not an Option, which is the biography of Gene Kranz, the former flight director of NASA, fantastic book, by the way, if you're interested in that sort of thing, when you read what he's saying, it is intended to be true. It's true from his point of view sometimes, but it is nonetheless intended to be true. When you read a fiction book, the purpose of the book is probably going to be to entertain. But the non-fiction book is there to inform. Now, that's a simple example of how genre affects our understanding of what we read. But there's a lot more to it than that. To begin with, the Bible has at least 6 to 7 different types of book. And that depends how you classify them. Each of those is read differently. For example, the book of 1 Kings is a historical book, and its purpose is to tell you the story of the kings of Israel and Judah. Ecclesiastes, on the other hand, is a spiritual journal. The Gospels tell the story of Jesus. Books like 1 and 2 Corinthians are letters to churches, whilst Philemon is a letter to a person. You don't read all these the same way. Yes, every single one of them has things that it can teach us about God, about the world he has created, about the things he has done, or about how we can live for him. But in order to understand exactly what God has for you in that book, you need to read it a particular way. An example, in Judges chapter 4, verse 22, we read that Jael drove a tent peg through the temple of General Sisera while he slept. Obviously, this does not mean, please understand, I'm saying this very clearly, this does not mean that a Christian is required to drive a tent peg through the head of a general if he happens upon them sleeping. This is history. We read it as things which have happened. There's usually very little comment as to whether this person did the right thing or the wrong thing, because what it is it's just what happened. Galatians, on the other hand, is a letter written to a church. So when we read in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, since that's a letter to a church, it is being made very clear that Paul wants to see churches characterized by these kinds of attitudes. Reading the Bible appropriately for its genre is important. Understanding what we can extract from a given scripture can be complex, and it does take us being willing to read carefully and think carefully about what God wants us to know. One big thing that helps us make sure that we understand the context is... Let me reread that. One big thing that helps is making sure we understand the context in which something is written. If you read little bits out of context, it can be easier to make the Bible say what we want it to say or what someone else wants it to say, rather than allowing it to speak clearly on its own. And this is why I say that it is helpful for us to get into a habit of regular Bible reading. Many Christians believe it should be daily, and that's certainly not a bad thing. However, I suggest this depends on what's happening in your life. If you are not reading the Bible regularly, then it's better for you to read the Bible sometimes than it is to not read the Bible at all. I would always say once a month is better than never. Once a week is better than once a month. Once a day is better than once a week. Whatever you can manage, read the Bible as often as you can. And if we want to read the Bible in context, the best way we can do that is to read it systematically. By this I mean using a method of going through the Bible that ensures you read entire books rather than just lines, paragraphs, or pages. If you read the whole book over a time period, you get to see what is being said in the context in which it was written. So let's have a look at how we can do this practically speaking. Now, a lot of people read the Bible electronically using apps like YouVersion, which was mentioned earlier on, and others. Now, there's no reason you have to read the Bible this way, but if you do, it makes the whole process of reading regularly and systematically very, very much easier. I've put up a QR code there for YouVersion on the screen. If you don't already have a good Bible app on your phone, this one is available for free. Now, there are some people around who have some troubles with reading, and YouVersion actually has one really, really good feature. If you need it to, or if you're driving along or something, it can actually read it to you. There's a little button, you just press it, and a voice will read it out to you. And, of course, it's available for free. That's a nice feature as well. Now, the app has a wide range of reading plans already included, and all you have to do is look through the list of options and pick one which makes sense to you. Now, my own suggestion is to use an option which takes you through a slab of scripture. The plan I use is one which over 2 to 3 years will take you through the entire Bible. Or you might choose a plan that takes you through a testament, a type of book, or an individual book. There are also specialized plans for people going through particular times of life. There are plans for single people, engaged people, new parents, parents of adult children, people who are employed, people who are unemployed, people who want to learn how to be a Christian at work, kids, university students, elderly people. There are others I haven't even considered. No matter where you're at in life, there are plans for you. Alternatively, you might want a more traditional way of reading through the Bible. My daughter said that this was kind of ironic when I put up a QR code for this, but it'll make sense in a moment. If you want something more traditional, that QR code there will take you to a Bible reading plan you can download, print off, and use with a pen. This is brought to you by the people from the Bible Project. So, if you have a look there, you've got the electronic Bible up here, and you've got the paper plan that you can get there. Now, the last thing I'm going to say today is I suggest that you pick a time to read the Bible each day. The video we saw before I came up to speak talked about having coffee and toast with Jesus. In other words, spending time with Jesus first thing in the morning. Now, for some people, this is a really valuable way of ensuring that you take time reading God's word each day when you're still fresh and ready to go. Morning people. I am so not a morning person. If I'm having coffee and toast with Jesus, I'm going to be apologizing to him an awful lot because I'm not quite with it yet. So, if you're like me, you might go for the opposite extreme. For me, reading the Bible just before I go to bed is a much better option. Some people like to read the Bible at mealtimes, during a break at work, over tea when coming home each day. Then there's one friend of mine from university who used to read his Bible in his bath. Very carefully. because wet pages aren't a good thing. He did go through at least 3 Bibles in the time that I knew in university. Any time is good if it helps you take time each day for reading what God has for you. So, let's wrap all this up. When we ask, how can I read the Bible, we mean 2 things. Number 1, how do I understand the Bible? By acknowledging the language issues and seeking alternative translations where appropriate. By taking the time to learn about differences between our social background and the writers of Scripture. By taking time and care to read the Bible appropriately according to its genre and context. And how do I make a habit of reading the Bible regularly? By making the commitment to read regularly, daily, or if not, some is better than none. By using a Bible reading plan, electronic or on paper. And by choosing a time of day which helps us to read regularly. I started this sermon by saying the Bible isn't about you. It isn't written to you. Nevertheless, if we make the effort to read God's word pardon me, regularly and to understand what it actually means, God will speak to you through his word, the Bible. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we give you thanks for all that you have done for us. We thank you particularly for speaking to us through your word, the Bible. I ask, Lord God, that each one of us would be better at reading the Bible. Help us to understand all the possible challenges and to get better at reading the Bible in its context. Help us also to be more regular in reading the Bible. And Father, above all, I pray that you'd help us to put it into practice. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. In a little while, we will be sharing communion together. This is the point where we will be saying goodbye to our live stream friends and family. Thank you for joining us today, and I would encourage you to take communion wherever you may be. We've talked today about God's word, and if you do not currently read his word, one thing you can do to help get a better understanding of him is to take the time to read his word regularly. For the rest of us, we're going to take some time of worship. And I want us to do things a little bit differently today. Firstly, those of us who regularly contribute, let's ensure that we make space for those who don't often participate in open worship. Let's give those who don't participate often, maybe those with young or quiet voices, the time to share. And after church, let's take the opportunity to encourage those who do. If you're not someone who usually contributes, I would really love to invite you to contribute today. Secondly, today's talk has been about the Bible. Today I want us to share from God's word rather than from our own experiences or thoughts. Maybe you can think of a verse that fits, and if so, I encourage you to share it. Or alternatively, if you need some inspiration, there are some verses on the screen right here that talk about God's word. Let's use God's word as the basis for our prayers today, rather than our own thoughts and our own ideas.